Let's pray and we will begin the lesson. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you and I thank you and I trust you. And I pray you'd open all of our hearts and minds to just focus on you and love you and know your ancient word is from you, the mind of God. Help us to give you all the credit and glory and trust and faith. In Christ's name, amen. All right, this is one of those lessons that in the culture that we're in now, it's always going to be an interesting one to bring to the crowd. But I have long since gotten past the point of being worried or apologetic. And I also know that God is so awesome and so smart that anything and everything that you can learn, taken to heart, will change your life. And if you've never been here, if you never heard me speak, we've got a few people here actually. On Mother's Day, you get that. And if you have been here for 10, 11 years the whole time, when we get into this, I'm going to be talking about Mother's Day and women and gender roles and men. Don't you think you're getting out of nothing? Because it's coming. But I can only cover one at a time. You're going to hear me say things and you're going to say, oh my gosh, Doug, that's one of the most old-fashioned things I've ever heard. Or where are you coming from? I'm telling you, you hold on with me. Open your mind, hold your tongue, and listen to the end. And you might learn some things that are pretty awesome today. So with all that said, we're going to be talking about moms, your role in training your children in a crazy world. Because we are living in crazy times. So it's Mother's Day, and for moms right now, it's harder to fulfill the role of being a mother than it has ever been probably in United States history. Because of the way times are, you are so busy and it takes so much to do what you do, plus still try to be the mother. And in all honesty, there's a lot of places, and I was reading this yesterday, and it just blows me away that it's gotten this far. It's actually considered politically incorrect to celebrate Mother's Day in some places. I just can't fathom that. I mean, just get over it and love your mother no matter what you believe. But there are some schools that won't even celebrate Mother's Day anymore this year because they consider it politically incorrect. So Mother's Day even has a stigma about it. Did you ever dream you would see that day? But it does. So here's what I want to do. I want to put aside all opinions and all biases and all complaints of the world concerning motherhood or femininity. And I'm here for one reason. And I want to ask you a question, moms, because I'm hoping you're here because you're either considering Jesus Christ or you know him as your Savior. So forget where the world is. Wherever the world is, you love the world, but you're not a part of it. But you love them. Don't you forget that. But let's put aside their opinions and their biases and their complaints. How do you think Jesus Christ views womanhood in our society right where we are today? Because if you're a mother, that affects you in a lot of ways. One, you're supposed to be living as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be living the way God says a woman should live. But secondly, if you're a mother in some of the worst and hardest times we've ever had in this country, it's your responsibility and the father's responsibility to be teaching children oftentimes contrary to what the world says, and be sure that you're following Jesus Christ, which is harder and harder as we go on, and it's to be expected because we've seen Scripture say as we get nearer to the end, it'll get harder and harder. So, but that means that you just got to be farther and farther out there. You don't compromise. You don't stay two steps behind the world. You stay where you're supposed to stay, period. You do it unapologetically, but you love. You never stop loving, okay? And Jesus Christ is the only one that matters. What he thinks of how you're living is the only one that matters anyway. So we're going to take a look. And if you agree that what Christ thinks is the only thing that counts, then listen to this. You listen, say amen. You got to go back a lot farther than all the mess we're facing today. And we're facing a lot of mess. You got to go back a lot farther than that to really get to the roots of where we've gotten off track. For men and women, and the roles that God has given us. It goes way back farther, generations, because we've gotten off track a long ways. People, we left God's plan for manhood and womanhood so long ago that most of the people in this room, I mean, I'm talking people that are really trying to follow God. Listen to me. Look at me. Most of the people in this room that are really, from the bottom of your heart, trying to follow God, you're still only living a shadow of what scriptures tell us that we as men and women should be living in our roles for God. It's not enough that we just try to be good Christians. We should try to be good men and women for Christ. And that line has been taken away, and we don't know where we are anymore. And you've got to understand from the bottom, you know me, most of you know me here, from the bottom of my heart, you have to reach out and love anybody that does not know my Jesus Christ, whatever you believe. I can't judge that, because if you don't know my Christ, if I didn't know my Christ, I wouldn't believe the way I do. I know I wouldn't. You can't judge a world that doesn't know Christ, but you sure cannot bend away from what Christ teaches us, because he is wisdom. He is true love. He has the joy. He has the way. And if you will trust him and you will follow him, you will find more joy and you'll have a better life than you will ever have flirting with the world. So love the world, but don't flirt with it. You stay as far back as you have to. And today we are going to draw some lines and hopefully show you where many of us, through generations of doing it wrong, have really gotten the lines blurred further than we even realize. And we need to take a step back and see, what did God originally say? What did he originally design? And if you say, oh my gosh, can't believe you're teaching that, hold on, and you'll see why. Because what I'm not going to do is say, here's what you ought to be doing and here's how to do it. I'm going to say, this is what God said originally we should do. And then we're going to go a step further and say, here's why. Because when you understand why, you will get an aha moment. Because he's a pretty smart guy. Makes a lot of sense. So we're going to dig in. We're pretty much saturated in our actions and our opinions on the world's gender roles. And I'm not just talking about gender confusion, okay? That'll be covered somewhat, but that's not what this is about. Not at all. It's about blurring the roles between a man and a woman until, this is what kills me, we have lost the incredible uniqueness of men and women and how we are a beautiful mystery to one another and how we complete one another and how we are designed to be everything the other one is not. And we have so tried against all scientific and realistic expectations to say that that line is not real and we're not really different. Therefore, competing against each other instead of appreciating and letting each other fill in for everything that we're not and finding the joy and the excitement of being with someone who is so different that they compliment me instead of having to compete with them over everything. And that's the sad truth of where we're at now. So we're going to try to look at the original picture. And we've let the world pretty much just tear this country apart the last two generations. I mean, you just got to face the fact. When depression and suicide and anger and anxiety and self-esteem and self-identity, all of these things have skyrocketed as major mental and emotional problems. The world, as we know it, in this society is crumbling. And part of what I'm going to talk about today is the issue. And we've let what the world says we ought to be as men and women, shape our worth, shape the goals we have in life, because you can't tell me that how you feel and who you feel you are as a man or a woman doesn't affect every decision that you make every day, doesn't affect the goals that you make. You can't tell me it doesn't affect the identity you have with the world. You can't tell me it doesn't affect your worldview. How you see yourself affects everything, every question, every decision, every impulse you have. Is that right or wrong? So how primary, how deep, how important is this message if you really take it to heart? It will affect every decision you ever make. So that's why it's important enough for us to dig deep. We have taken away our admiration and our appreciation for each other. A lot of our marriages are ending in nothing but strife and argument because there is a constant competition in the home. For who's smarter, who's better, who needs to be in control, who gets their way, who follows their career, on and on. Homes are split constantly because two people are too selfish to ever bend and be in submission or help to each other. And it doesn't become anything about unity. It becomes, I will get my way, and if I don't, I'll go find someone who'll let me have my way. And there's a lot of resentment and a lot of divorce and a lot of kids being hurt and a lot of kids not being raised right. And a lot of kids coming out of homes with absolutely no self-identity and no real gender identity because we don't know what to teach them anymore. And it's a sad place when we grow up and leave our homes at 18, 19, 20 years old and we still don't know who we are or what our place is in the world. And this is the last thing that I want you to understand. Not understanding your roles as men and women, if we are part of a design, if we are part of a bigger plan, if someone a lot bigger and a lot smarter than us put us together as part of a magnificent picture, and we don't understand what part we are in that picture, then we are not completely understanding God, who He is, how He loves, what He's all about. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know who the opposite gender is, if you don't know why you were created differently and what role you were to take on, you don't understand God. Am I right or wrong? You're part of a creation. And if you don't know your place, then you don't understand God. So there's so much hinging on what we understand here. And the sad truth is, most people are just, it's become so fast, such a snowball going downhill, people don't even want to address it anymore. And to me, that's not loving the person that stands against you. I will take a chance that 50% of you will stand against me on anything I say today, and that's okay. You can even hate me. If I just take the chance that I get to show you the other side and you might have an aha moment and find the peace and the joy and the understanding of who God is, I'm okay with that. I'll take the chance. So, and I hope I don't lose my voice. It's been a long weekend. And to speak of God's plan for manhood and womanhood is going to invite immediately unrest. But I will tell you this. Listen, it's hard for me to see how we can have trouble believing God's plan might just be right when we've seen an entire culture fall apart in the last 20 years. Anybody, I don't care who you are, what's your education, how you've grown up, if you will take a step back and you could clear your mind and be objective, non-Christian, non-secular, non-Muslim, just drop it all and take a look at our society, if you can't tell me that our entire society is falling apart at the seams, you're nuts. So you got to think, we're not doing something right. Maybe we're not as smart as we think we are. And I think a lot of it's been a direct part of us leaving God's plan on this. And we're literally living this verse. Lost. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We're getting ready to see why God is so wise. Even though the world might see us old-fashioned and offensive. And for this is kind of funny. For all you superhero fans out there, I got a quote that I just had to bring today. Because when I saw this, I thought, oh my gosh, if I could take a Christian motto and tattoo it on my chest, this would be it. And you know, guess who I found out said it? Captain America. Yeah, not Iron Man. Captain America. So about 3 in the morning last night, I've already got this thing typed in, and you just it's just perfect. And Micah texts me from working at Cracker Barrel at 3 in the morning. He sends me weird texts at 3 in the morning, weird. And he sent me this text, and he's like, Dad, this just made me think of your lesson. And I said, I took a picture of the screen. I was like, already there, son, but thanks for the confirmation. So if you are a Christian and you ever worry about where the road's going to take us because more and more you're beginning to look like bad people to the world. Continue to love them. Keep your guard down. But no matter what happens, you never, ever leave the trust and the faith and the pride in who Jesus Christ is. So I want you to listen to this quote. It couldn't be more perfect. Doesn't matter what the press says. Doesn't matter what the politicians or the mobs say. Doesn't matter if the whole country decides that something's wrong, something that is wrong is something right. We stand up for what we believe, no matter the odds or the consequences. When the mob and the press and the whole world tells you to move, your job is to plant yourself like a tree beside the river of truth and tell the whole world, no, you move. And if you're not willing to do that for Jesus Christ, then you're not his follower. Don't be a fan. Be a disciple. Trust him. And right now, people, more than ever, and it's going to get worse, everything that we supposedly believe as Christians is being challenged. And we are going to be told by the mobs and the media and the whole world that we're wrong. You can't expect them to understand if they don't know Christ. But you cannot back off. You cannot. So, as mothers and wives and women today, are you going to be living God's plan after you hear what it really is? Let's take a look at God's example of a godly woman. And then, not only see if you're anywhere near it, but let's see the incredible reasons why God says it. God's word is blatant and unmistakable. And it sets up an order that's not popular today. Period. Okay, if you've never heard God's word on what our gender roles are, you're going to be like, holy moly, dude, just hold on. But society does this, and I looked it up, successful woman. Society tells us today, as far as your gender roles, universally women are shown powerful, in control, independent, self-sustaining, sexually seductive, and having it all. If you're a successful woman, you're supposed to have it all. I can have my career, I can have my family, I can be powerful, I can be educated, I can be independent, I don't need you, I don't need dumb man, I don't need anybody, I am my own, hear me roar. That is the image of successful woman. And whether you like it or not, the majority of people in this room to some degree have bought into that. And I'm not saying that's good or bad, I'm just saying that's where we see women in society today. If you're not that, you're not successful. And I'm going to be honest with you, I feel bad for people that do choose, regardless of what you believe, people that do choose not to be part of that streamline, that do choose to stay home, that do choose to be more traditional than contemporary, they're pretty much crucified in a lot of ways. And if you expect people to be tolerant, it needs to go both ways. And a lot of times the tolerance is not seen on the other end. But I do believe that at least subconsciously many people have bought into this. The only problem is, if you trust God at all, it's just about the polar opposite of what God says that a godly woman is. And please smile while you're trying to throw knives at me in your heart and listen to me until the end. Listen to me until the end, and then I'll talk to you about anything you want to talk about. But I want you to understand where God's coming from, because we ain't so smart sometimes, okay? What we see in society is almost a polar opposite. What God sees is beautiful, and what God sees is our character for women in this society. And I'm going to read a bunch of verses to you here real quick, and then we're going to break them down. The toughest one I'll get first, and we'll get through it, and I'm going to tell you why, and you're going to be like, wow, wow. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit. Is that not the scariest, meanest word in today's world? Submit! That means I'm less than you. No, it doesn't. Listen, wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You've probably heard that a million times in church, but we're going to really break these things down in a minute. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let, ladies, I want you to listen to this. There is absolutely no, I'm not going to put a bucket outside, and I can't stand churches that do, that say, you don't wear your hair this way, and you don't wear that, and you don't wear jewelry. That's insane. It's okay to look good for your man. I ask you, look good for your man. What these verses that I'm about to read are saying is, don't let that be all that you're about. Okay? It's good if you love your man to look good for your man. It's good to be everything to him. But if that's all you're about, if that's the depth of your beauty, you got a problem. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merrily outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the what class? Heart. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. There's that word again. 1 Peter 2:9. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves and respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with what? good works. I'll give you one more. Titus 2:4. This one's just going to go ahead and put a nail in the coffin. Let's go for it. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be reviled. Now, remember, I just told you that the world says powerful, in control, independent, self-sustaining, sexually seductive, seeming to have it all. What we just read, look at me, what we just read said humble, kind, soft-spoken, supportive of the authority of their husbands, sacrificing anything they have to sacrifice for their homes and their family. Guarding their sexuality as something to be cherished and treasured. If that sounds old-fashioned, I don't really give a hoot, because there's a lot of wisdom in this, and you'll see it. It has nothing to do with being old-fashioned. Anybody that knows me knows I'm probably the farthest from that in the world. But God's wisdom is God's wisdom. And I understand that in the view of the world's opinion, women today may be taken back and very hesitant about this picture. But consider this. One, do you believe in and trust God? Do you? Ask yourself that question. Because forever you're going to come across stuff in scriptures that you're not going to understand all at once, and you sometimes may never understand. Do you believe in God? Do you really know that He exists? Have you solved that in your heart? Have you felt Him, seen Him move? If you have, do you trust Him? Two, remember, is the current plan that we have now looking good? It stinks. It stinks. And three, biggie. Have you ever considered not just what God is telling us to do here, and you immediately want to jump on a bandwagon and say, that's just wrong, that's just old-fashioned, that's just crazy? Have you ever not just considered what God was saying, but have you ever dug deep enough? Because the answer is there. Have you ever dug deep enough in scriptures to find out why He said it? Or have you just jumped on the bandwagon to be the hater of the Bible because it says crazy things that holds women down? First of all, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ and Paul and everybody else in the New Testament were the first people, all the way back in the Old Testament. The New Testament especially were the first people to give women their rights and see the equality of women. So don't play that game. You don't know scriptures if you want to say that. So with that said, what does this mean? Why does it seem to be holding women down? That's what we're getting ready to look at. These scriptures look at three particular areas, and I'm going to cover all three fairly quickly. One especially, because it's the one that causes the most problem. These are the three things that those scriptures talk about that are totally against mainstream today. You ready to say amen? All right. One, sexual power. Straight up. Might as well talk about it. Two, care for the family. Whose responsibility is it? How far am I supposed to go? Why is it all on me? Why do you want me to give up everything? What, blah, blah, blah. Three, the biggie. Submission to authority? Who are you kidding? It's the 21st century. I don't need to listen to no, me tell you. You know, man gonna tell me, right? That's what the average way is. I'm going to make one quick and very aggravated point about women and sexuality, and I'm not going to go on too far with this because I don't need to, because there's more important things to cover, and I've covered this before. But I want you to, especially if you're on the other side of the camp, I want you to consider something, okay? Think. I don't understand how a culture that screams that women are to be seen as capable and equal, and women are to be seen for all that they can accomplish, and that is awesome, every bit of that, 100% agree. But a society that screams, you need to see me for what I'm capable of. You need to see me as an equal. You need to see me for my accomplishments. How the society, the same society and the same people, can turn around and completely demean and lower themselves by wanting to become complete sex objects and wanting everything that you see be about their physical beauty, their appearance, and how they can entice you sexually, and taking everything about who you are and what you're made of and what your character is and how smart you are completely away. Why does a society that 70% of all the mainstream pop songs about females call them a B or a W? Why is every single thing, every picture, every song, every description, every book, every movie treat a woman like an object of sexual lust when the same people are screaming, why won't you look at me as an equal? And every one of us in society want to jump on the game. Men want you to do it and you want to do it because you want the attention. But then you turn around and say, I want to be seen as who I am. Well, then let somebody see you as who you are. Don't play the game. Don't listen to society. The only reason you do it is because society has told you this is the way it ought to be. Yeah, you'll get a lot of attraction, but it'll be lust. It won't be desire. There's a difference. No one desires you for who you are. They won't even think about who you are, what your personality is. They just want one thing, and you're giving it to them. If you're serious about wanting to be seen for who you are and everything that's in you, then take away what's enticing them not to consider that. Does that make sense? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Stop playing the world's game. And I'm not saying don't dress attractively. You can dress attractively and you can let people know that you're in shape and that you are beautiful and you are a attractive person without just throwing the goods out there. And that's not being old-fashioned. Let me tell you what that is. Listen to me. Listen. It is not old-fashioned. Number one, you'd be surprised how enticed men are to see a woman care about protecting and cherishing who she is. If you don't just throw it all out there as though you're just easy goods and you're there for anybody and, hey, check this out. If you actually act halfway like what you have is to be cherished and honored and to be saved for someone worthy, then the honor and value you put on yourself will be put on you by others, especially those you're wanting to check you out. Have some value and some honor put back into your life. Protect yourself. Honor yourself. Hold yourself for that person. You are a prized gift that if given out too much, even just visually, becomes a cheap gift. You're demeaning yourself. You're not lifting yourself up. And anything and everything that anybody gets out of you just throwing yourself out there, they're getting things that you don't want them to get. And you're not getting value and you're not being desired. You're being lusted after and that's the end of the story. And anybody you get that way doesn't really want you. And I don't know how else to put that other than I know men and I know their thoughts and I really wish that you'd quit playing those mind games because you're not getting what you think you're getting from men. And you have one body and it is a beautiful gift and sexuality is the most awesome thing God has ever created. So protect it and keep its value there for what it was given to you for. Don't make it cheap. And that's all I got to say about that. Secondly, I want to briefly address God's call for married women to be primarily concerned with home and children. Now, this is where I want you to listen close because we're living in bad, hard times, okay? And I understand there's some strange factors here. There's surely going to be a lot of single women and a lot of women who are beyond raising their children, a lot of divorced women, and you can devote yourself to a career. And I love to see women go all the way to the top and show the world they can be the president of any company here, and they are as smart as anybody else, because I will tell you what, a big portion of the feminist movement probably came from Christians who didn't understand their role as men and women, and they put women under their thumb, and they forced you to be a feminist to get out from under the junk they were throwing on you. So I do blame the Christian world for some of the feminist movements that have come out there, but not all of it, okay? And I do like to see women go for the gusto, and you should be out there giving it all you can get and getting your education and working. And there are other people that in this day and age, you have got to work, right? You have to, or you're not going to make it. I understand. So put that aside and understand that all that has been considered when we go into what I'm going to tell you. But if you have made the choice to raise a family, listen to me. Please listen to me. This is good stuff. It's joyful stuff. It's stuff that'll change your life. Look at this with an open spirit and a happy heart and just let God speak to you. If you have made the choice to raise a family, there is no question whose primary responsibility it is to raise those children. Because God designed us differently, and you've got stuff we don't have. And yes, it's both of us. Yes, it's the whole village. But God, right off the bat, gave you equipment that we can't handle that you only can address for that child. Am I right or wrong? And it goes on from there in emotional and mental and every other aspect. You are designed by God because you have an awesome role that I envy. You can do things. And I'll put it to you this way. When I was deputy on Mother's Day, We had a flocking of people trying to buy cards. 98% of our prison fought to buy cards for Mom. On Father's Day, we would sometimes not get a single ticket because there's something about Mom that's inherently given to you by God. Now listen to me. It's an incredible, this is where we miss so much by saying we're equal. Doggone, we're equal in every way. We'll get to that in a minute, but we're different. Thank God. It's an incredible honor that you've been given superior ability and responsibility by the Maker to be the biggest caregiver of the family. It's an honor. You're superior at it. It's a privilege. How backwards have we become as a culture when we consider any career more noble or more important than teaching and molding the men and women of the next generation, than taking care of the greatest gift God's ever given us as co-creators, than shaping the worldview and the eternal worth of another human being? I don't give a hoot if you gave me presidency of the United States. If you told me that I could go home and make that kind of difference in my child and my child's child and my child's child's child, which one's more important? If you choose the presidency, you're an idiot and you have nothing to do with anybody but yourself. If you in any way see the inherent value of another human being, if you in any way love Jesus Christ, that answer ought to be simple. And yet we turn it around and make anything and everything about career and success and money more important than the most important reason you and I exist other than to worship Jesus Christ. And I lovingly tell you, I absolutely refuse to apologize for saying that caring for a family is hands down the most important task in this or any culture. I will not apologize for telling you that. And if you don't agree, I will lovingly tell you, you need to rethink your values. And I absolutely refuse to apologize for saying that it ought to be someone's total commitment to supporting that awesome calling over chasing money and independence and position. Listen, please listen. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Taking care of your spouse, taking care of your home, taking care of your children, keeping the balance of love and mental and emotional and physical security in a group of people that love each other trumps anything and everything else of importance in life. There is nothing more important. There is no greater calling. None. And what it doesn't deserve is what we give it. Listen to me. Taking care of your spouse and balancing your home and loving your children and giving them a worldview and an eternal value and giving them a thought process and a personality of their own and an identity. All of that should not and cannot be done as a side note when you finish everything else you feel like you want to accomplish in life for you. Whatever you got left, you'll give to them. And you think you're going to take care of all that and they're going to come out smelling like roses and you've done them justice and you've shown real love and self-sacrifice. You're a joke. But you've bought into the world that everything else is more important, that your self-identity is all tied into everything except the most important thing. And our entire nation, I don't care what you think about it, is going to hell in a handbasket because of it. We have missed the most beautiful, most important, most fulfilling, sweetest part of life. And that's why our stress level's up and our suicide level's up and our self-identity shot. Because there's nobody there with the full-time job of actually caring about instilling anything into anybody. And we wonder why we're falling apart. And then I give you a message like this, and I'm just dumb and old-fashioned. But your generation is the one going to hell in a handbasket because we messed it up. If you have to work to live, don't you feel guilty one bit. I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. You got to do what you got to do because to not take care of your own, you're worse than a non-believer. God says that. And this world has gotten crazy and there are times it has to be for a time or permanently. I understand. If that's where you are and you know that you know that you know you have to be working, don't let this beat you down. God understands your times, okay? With that said, God's commandments are very clear and it's His book, it's not mine. And if you're planning a family, you don't plan to raise a family, raise a child, and care for your spouse around your other goals. You plan for them to be your goals. Period. And that means, listen to me, you know if you have to be working. I understand. But I will be brazen enough because I believe God's word to tell you this. If you can have 2 used cars and you can scale down your house and you cannot have designer clothes and you cannot get to go on vacation every year and you can stay home and raise your child to love God and love other people and have a good identity and be happy poor, you've done more than if you both worked. And only you know why you're working. And if you're working just to chase your dream and to fulfill your self-esteem, and you've walked away from God's plan that he told you is your responsibility just to have a little more, when you don't have to have it, you, my friend, are living against God's commands, clear and cut. And I won't apologize for that. But only you know. Only you know. And that's why nobody in here should ever, ever say anything when you see somebody else working, because you don't know where they are. My wife stayed home as long as she had to for our children when they were young. She works now. And that's just fine. She's at a time in her life that she can. We were at a time once or twice she had to go to work for a while or else we'd all starved. She came back out when she could. And she stayed unemployed to love the children as long as she could. Only you know, but do not hide behind, oh, I have to work. If you have to work just to have another Mercedes in the driveway, if you have to work just to put better clothes on your kid, if you have to work so you can get 3 vacations this year, you have gone against God, and you might as well just put everything down and read the book and decide, I'm either all for God or I'm not. You can't pick and choose what you want. You can't make your rules as you go because some seem more old-fashioned than others because God knows what he's doing. And if you'll trust him, you'll have a wonderful life and you'll have a lot of joy and it won't matter how much money you've got. I have personally chased the electricity man across my front yard a couple of times to beat him down before he cut off my power because we chose to only have one person working as long as we could to instill. And of course, it failed anyway. But no, just kidding. But only you know. Only you know. Now listen. Husbands, I'm just going to say this to you. If, because of the times we live in, your spouse has to work, it's your job to love and protect and lift up and supply the needs of your beloved. If you know that your spouse has to work and there's no way they can come out, don't you dare stand there like the Christian man and say, I rule this home and you raise the kids. Well, I'm sorry, because of the way the world is and the situation that you're in, she's having to do more than she should do, and she's your beloved, and it's your job to protect her. So your butt better be doing all you can to help her. Did you get that? Don't give me this Christian junk. She's supposed to raise a family. Yeah, it is true if she can stay home and do it. And she better. That's between you and God. But if she can't, then you, your responsibility, you are the one that will be responsible to God when that kid is not raised right, when your wife was overwhelmed, when nobody helped her out, when you didn't lift her up and admonish her. You, my friend, need to take responsibility and step in to the ball game. Until you're able to free her up and focus on the family. And that is at all costs. I will tell you straight up, if you want God's plan and you want his joy and you can just forget about the world, it's a plan that works and it's awesome. And you better push yourself towards that in any way that you can, if possible. That's God. That is not me. Do you think I would be up here sweating bullets telling you this if I didn't believe in God? No. This would not be my choice of sermons today. But it's true. And I trust my God. And I'm going to give you one more food for thought on that before I go on to something a little bigger. I do very often hear, and you tell me you haven't heard it and you've seen it in commercials, yes, you can have it all. Career, spouse, family. How many people have been told that or seen that or read that? Come on. Probably everybody in here. Yes, you can have it all. You can do it all. Well, I'm going to give you 2 sides to that coin. One, yes, you can. You can have a spouse, you can have kids, you can have a beautiful home, you can have a great career. But if you are having it all, please stop and listen to me right now. If you are having it all, it is only because somebody somewhere is being robbed of something you were supposed to be giving them. Did you hear me? If you are having it all, it's because you've sponged off everybody around you and nobody is getting what they're supposed to be getting from you. Because if you were giving and loving sacrificially the way you're supposed to, you would not be able to have it all. You wouldn't, because it's not possible. Somewhere, somebody is paying the cost. At whose expense are you having it all? I'll tell you whose. Everybody that's depending on you for their support and for your knowledge and for your care. That's whose expense it is that you're having it all. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. If you're not a Christian, this is not for you. I don't expect you to buy into it, and I love you, and I hope you come to know Christ. But if you will sit there and you will tell me that you believe in God, and you are a Christian, and you believe in the Bible, and you want to follow everything that God says, then look very closely at that verse and then tell me that it's okay for you to chase everything you've ever wanted at the expense of your family and your spouse and your home. It is not. It is not. It is not. You tell me what you believe. If you believe, I will hold you to it, and God will too. If you don't believe, I could care less. I'll love you and give you a hug and tell you, follow your dreams. But don't you dare come in here and tell me you believe in God and His Word and then tell me that it's okay to live the way some of us are living. You got to take it to heart and you got to change, or you're not going to have what God's got for you. Where is the beauty of Christ's sacrifice in your life? Once you choose a family in God's eyes, that is your purpose. Listen. Listen. You can quote me on this. Your child's eternal future, your child's worldview, listen. Your child's character, your child's self-esteem, your child's decision-making ability trump any success you will have in the world by infinity. Did you hear that? Infinity. Everything that you will instill in a child is so much more important. By infinity, it's more important than anything else you will ever accomplish. Get out there and do all that you can when your time comes, when that child is gone, before you have that child, whenever. But when you have that child, God says He has equipped you in superiority over your man to be everything those children need. And He says, this is the main beautiful design I have for you. Don't be guilty and hide behind everything else in the world feeling like you have to get your self-esteem and image up. You embrace what I've given you and equipped you for, and you be the best. Imagine a world raised by nothing but men. Holy moly. That I should just close the book right there, end of story. You should all say, yep, I'm sold. And it should be over. It's scary, ain't it? Don't do it, Tracy. Don't do it. And again, I lovingly tell you, I will not apologize for such a wondrous and obvious truth. That our children and our families are more important than the junk we chase. Can you really disagree with me on that? Do you see that I shouldn't have to apologize for telling you that? And to you, moms, on Mother's Day, I do apologize that we have demoralized and devalued the highest calling in life. And Christian society is right there. We're not one ounce, one step behind the rest of the world. I apologize to you that we have so demoralized the most beautiful calling in life that you feel like you've got to be ashamed when you have stepped up to the plate to be the person you're supposed to be. And last, everybody look at me, smile. Now say, Doug, we love you. Okay, that's the last time you'll say that. Here we go. We're going to look at the most frowned upon part of God's Word. And by the time we're done with this little shot that we're going to talk about, I guarantee you, if you will listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will say, you'll do the RCA dog. I never really thought about that, Doug. Oh my gosh. And a light bulb will come on. Because myself included, most preachers tell you, you need to be in submission. Let me tell you how you're going to do it. And that's all you hear, right? Why does God say that? What on earth would God be thinking to say that? And it's pretty darn awesome. All right? So let's listen. There's practical and there's spiritual reasons for why God says, and I read them to you earlier, wives, be under the authority of your husbands. And today we hate to even say that. We cringe. But just hang with me. There's spiritual and practical reasons. So first I'm going to look at the practical just for a second, and then we'll get into the spiritual. First, I want you to understand that God's original plan. I get so tired of hearing Christian men say, well, you're under the subjection of man because you ate the fruit first and you sinned. So now you're under subjection, woman. One, it's the terriblest twist of Scripture. Terriblest. Most terrible twist of Scripture ever. Two, it's just not true. Listen, from the very beginning, from God's original plan, and this is where you've got to grasp this to understand that God knew what he was talking about. From day one, from the beginning of Genesis, headship and submission to becoming one in unity was always the plan. It had nothing to do with sin. It's not the result of any shortcomings of Eve. As a matter of fact, God says, according to one man, sin was brought into the world. Who did he blame? He blamed Adam. Why? Because Adam was standing there. Because Adam was responsible. Do you know that God gave the command to Adam not to eat the fruit? Eve wasn't even there then yet. And Adam had to pass that on to Eve and make sure they followed it because Adam was in control. Right? Adam was standing there. Adam, the one in authority, allowed it to happen. So it had nothing to do with Eve sinning first. Adam was responsible. But listen, I do want you to listen to this because everything God does in a reason. He made quadrillions of stars in one blow, right? Yet he made man and woman one at a time, and he made one first and then the other. He did that for a purpose. Everything he does, every way that he does it, every chronological order, every method, there's always a reason. Okay, one, God created Adam, and then he created Eve. He could have used any order, but it was significant. He did it for a reason. Then two, anywhere in Scriptures, and I want you to go check this out, okay? Anywhere God gives a person a new name, God gives a name. He gives him a name to say, you are mine, you're under my authority, you're under my care, I love you. I'm going to give you a name to show that you belong to me. Adam, when all the animals were brought, they were just created. He paraded them. God paraded them in front of Adam and said, Adam, give them a name. Why? I made them. Why am I going to let Adam name them? Adam, I want you to name them because I'm giving them to you to be under your authority. You are to take care of them and love them. Guess who God let name Eve? Adam. Why? Because he was saying, Adam, I created you first. Adam, I took part of your body and created her to be absolutely, literally a part of you, but she came from you. She's an extension of you. You are to care for her. And then he says, I want you to name her because you will be an authority. That has nothing. And this is where I'm going to get to in a minute. And I want you to stay with me till I get there because you will be amazed. It has nothing to do with who's better than who. Okay? I used to be a deputy. Every time I went to arrest somebody, did it mean that I was a better person than they were? That I was greater, smarter, more fantastic? No. They were in submission to me because society had to function, right? Is a teacher better than the student? Absolutely not. She has authority. Is a politician better than the people he's over? No. We have positions of authority, okay? God gave Eve a name, Izer, and it meant helpmeet, and it didn't mean lower. Helpmeet was a word used for God as almost a military term, one who stands beside and protects and defends, brother in arms. But Adam was in authority from the beginning. God had to show men and women were equal. Listen to this. Listen closely. And you're going to say, well, maybe in the New Testament, but in that Old Testament, that's not the way they saw women. Well, you can't get any more Old Testament than Genesis, the first two or three chapters. That's pretty far back, right? Well, let's see what he says. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and what class? Female, he created them. Together, them made God. Together, them both had attributes of God. Together, they represent the beautiful image of God in equality. He created Adam, then Eve, to show, Adam, you're going to be in control. You got the situation. You got to have order. You got to have unity, but you are equal. Go on to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife does not have authority over her own body. See there? See what I told you? But the husband does. Stop. This was unheard of. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That was so unheard of in those times. You didn't say that. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. How does God see man and woman? Equal as one. Okay? Just getting started here. I want you to catch this. Get this. The awesomeness and the glory that this whole society has missed is the fact that we are equal in worth, but we've forgotten to accentuate our differences. Equal in worth, totally different in our ways and how we were created and our functions. That is the beauty. Why do you need somebody just like you? If I married another me, it'd be the most terrible, boring, despicable relationship in the world. I need somebody who's got everything I don't have because I'm lacking a lot. Somebody with lots of hair. But it's the same way. In every way, we miss the differences. And this is what kills me. And I'm telling you, I had enough research to physically and emotionally and in every way, I could talk to you for 2 hours about the differences of men and women. And it's fun and it's interesting and it's real and it's science and it's today. But I don't have time. So I'm going to tell you this. It bothers me that we have to continue to study and bring out evidence, even modern day, big time scientific evidence, to show to highly educated people who will blindly, purposefully, ignorantly claim men and women are identical in every way. Gender is just a selection by society. Just quit making differences out of us and just let us choose what we want to be. Forgive me, Tracy. That is stupid. It does not match anything science says. And anybody that tells you that, tell them to go stick their head back in the sand. Because it's not there. What research shows clearly and undeniably, especially in the culture and the beautiful advancements we've made today, that vastly, beautifully, clearly, we are different. Anybody that's been married any length of time didn't have to have any scientists tell you that. But, because God likes to eat popcorn and watch us. We're his TV reality show. And he made us just different enough to have a good time. We literally could take the next 30 minutes discussing these differences, but I want you to know this, and I'm going to give you a quote behind it to back it up from a non-Christian source, okay? A powerful one, and I could give you many. Differences in men and women are physical. They are emotional. They are chemical. They are hormonal. They are mental. Even down to over 100 major differences in our brain structure. Did you get that? Told you they were from Venus. We're different. And it's awesome. Love it. Okay? Now listen to this. This is my favorite quote, and this is why I chose this one, because it's from Psychology Today. It's from a man by the name of Dr. Gregory Jantz. He's a psychologist. He's an author of 26 different books. He's a chemical dependency counselor. He's a licensed mental health worker. He's conducted over 1,600 interviews to people in his field of expertise because he is well-known, well-understood, and well-trusted. He is not a Christian. He is a secular, non-Christian source, and I'm quoting him from Psychology Today. Okay? This is from a year ago. This is very recent. You ready to give me a woot woot? All right. This is his quote. It's no secret that boys and girls are different. Very different. The differences between genders, however, extend beyond what the eye can see. Research reveals major distinguishers between male and female brains. Scientists generally study four primary areas of differences in male and female brains: processing, chemistry, structure, and activity. That kind of covers it all. Still quoting, the differences between male and female brains in these areas show up all over the world. Still quoting, the fact is that some amount of sexual differentiation takes place immediately as the male or female begins to develop within the womb. Contrary to the beliefs of feminists or bisexuals, several studies have proven that there are expressed differences between male and females programmed within the what class? DNA from the moment of what class? Conception. Ah, society doesn't have a whole lot to do with that. Okay? Still quoting. These four natural design differences listed above are just a sample of how males and females think differently. Scientists have discovered approximately 100 gender differences in the brain, and the importance of these differences cannot be overstated. Understanding gender differences, now this is a non-Christian writer, understanding gender differences from a neurological perspective not only opens the door to greater appreciation of the different genders, it also calls into question how we parent, educate, and support our children from a very young age. This psychologist, non-Christian, says, when you understand the total difference in everything about us, not only does it make you really appreciate that opposite sex, but it makes you realize you have a responsibility from the day they are born to raise them up in the way in which they think, in the way in which they are, in the way in which they were made from their moment of flickering conception. They have differences that you, as a smart, caring, loving, intimate parent, should cater to so that you give them proper mental health, proper world perspective, and a good raising. Raise them up in the way they shall go. Starting with, what gender are they? Well, that affects how they think. That affects what they'll do, how they'll react. I need to cater to that because I care about them, not because I want to be politically correct. Real love says you say no to the world, you follow scientific evidence, and you do what God told you to do all along. And you raise them up according to the way they should go. Then you might not have so much gender conflict. The gender conflict is real, people. Those people are hurting and they are conflicted. And I don't argue with that, but where does it come from? It comes from us as a world stomping this information in the ground because we didn't trust it when just God said it. And now that the world is saying in science, we still don't trust it. When will we just call an ace and believe that God was right all along and forget the world, plant ourselves next to the river of truth and just do what we have to do and say, no, you move. If we could get this, if we could be impressed and appreciative and honor each other's differences instead of competing over proving which sex is superior. We're both superior in different ways, and that's just so awesome. It doesn't have to be any competition. We could bring back the mystery and the glory of men and women to one another and the magic and the excitement. And there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to intimidate me because I'm going to glory in your differences, babe. You're awesome. And by the way, check these out. You don't have any. Woo! Well, most of y'all probably got them bigger than me at this age, but you know. Instead of falsely cheapening our worth to one another by saying we're the same, do you know how it cheapens us to one another? When I look at a beautiful creation of God, when I look at my wife and say, ah, you're just like me. Number one, that is the dumbest thing in the world. Number two, how cheap does it make her? If she's just like me, I don't need her. We need each other. We complement each other. You complete me. This is why it's clear, very clear from day one, that God makes men and women to be together. And I understand that there are confusions, but God did not ever make us to be with the same gender. We don't match in any way. We don't make up each other's differences. We don't fill in the gaps. We don't complete each other. We are not what the other one needs to be a complete human being. God knew what he was doing, and it's still crafted in our very DNA today. And you want to fight God's program, do it all day and just continue to hurt and continue to suffer and think that you're doing good, but you don't realize the joy you could have in finding God's way. You don't realize. Okay, so here's where we're going to go down this last trail. We're going to finish up. This is going to be the most important part, okay? Ready? Here's where we are. Okay, God has made men and women equal. God has made men and women equal but different in abilities and functions and roles. And God has given us an order of authority, which is very clear in his word, and it's not popular today. These are the facts that I have given to you so far, right? We're equal, we're different, there's an authoritative structure, and I don't understand it. You just said we're equal and different. Why does there have to be somebody in control? Well, without God's plan that allows, listen, God's plan that allows, listen, two lives to come together in unity under one rule, one vision, one direction. Did you get what I just said? Just starting out. To have beautiful unity and rule and direction and harmony. God's plan starts us out that way. Two lives coming together. The world has said, no, you're nuts. That's just holding me down. And in following our ways instead of God's, we have completely caused chaos. And we fought and we struggled in relationships, and there is no unity and there is no harmony. And everybody's focused on getting their way, and everybody's focused on, I got to prove you wrong, and I got to be right in this relationship, and I got to be right in this argument, and I got to be smarter and do more than you, and I got to be the one in control, and I got to be the one that can do without you if you leave tomorrow. I got to show you I don't need you. Boy, we're dumb. And our attitude of independence and refusal to humble ourselves, starting in the home first, I don't care what you say, that is where it starts. You watch mommy and daddy and you learn. And it sprouts from there, period. Our attitude of independence and our refusal to humble ourselves has permeated society now, two or three generations later, at every level. Will anybody here try to stand up and tell me that's not the truth? You can't teach a class because of the disrespect, disunity, and lack of submission. The jails are full because of disunity, pride, and lack of submission. We have problems in workplace, we have problems in our school system, we have problems in our social behavior, we have criminal problems in the jail, we even have political problems with idiots that cannot even respect people and be in submission while they're running for office. In short, starting in the home and branching out from there, we have decided we are too proud and we are too good to ever be in subjection to anyone. And there is not a society on earth that will ever function past one or two generations once you get to that point, because you become an anarchist society. And we are an anarchist society because no one feels that they are lowly and humble enough to be under anybody else's subjection. And it affects everybody at every level in our society today. And we will not continue as a nation if we stay there. We won't. We can't. This is the whole system has crumbled. Yet we still refuse to see the rotten root of our problem, that we got off God's plan. That submission doesn't have anything to do with equality. Submission has to do with humbleness and humility and wanting unity and wanting one voice and wanting to do things together and become one and to share and love. That is submission. Do you understand that? And we've lost that because we're too good. So without the humbleness to be in submission to one another, society has failed. Because you can't have a free country without the morals that Jesus Christ taught us in that book. And I will again tell you, I refuse to apologize for God's plan when I'm talking to a world that has totally eaten itself alive from the inside for not following it. Why should I apologize? I need to lovingly tell you, you should get on board. Now let's take a look at the spiritual side. And this is where we'll finish up, so we just got a couple more minutes, okay? I think at this point we should just stay an extra hour, and then you don't have to wait in line for Mother's Day food. Let's look at the spiritual side. This is not a slide. Ephesians 5:32. Listen and say amen.
Amen.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God is talking about the mystery of marriage. Mystery meaning not that you can't figure it out, but mystery meaning there's something hidden there that you'll learn more and more about as you learn more and more about marriage, and vice versa. When we refuse to let the role model God gave us be the centerpiece for our marriage, it brings all kinds of struggle. But besides that, what we're really missing is the beauty, the secret of the Godhead. Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the true essence, listen, this is where it all comes together. I want you to listen to me. If you don't listen to anything else and you haven't listened to anything else, I don't care how mad you are, how happy you are. Listen. The next few minutes, listen. I don't have a slide for this. I want you to listen to every word closely. You can write it down if you want to go back to it. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Did you get that? The head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Now, follow closely. I want you to speak from the heart and answer these questions even just to yourself if you don't want to answer out loud. Is Jesus God? Okay, you get your first 5 points. That's good. Is he equal to the Father? God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, get ready for the next question. You listening? He's God. He's equal to the Father. Do they serve completely different roles in our history and salvation? Did you hear the answer you just gave? They serve completely different roles, but they're equally God. You with me so far? Okay. Is Jesus always submissive to the Father's will? I can't hear you. Has there ever been a time he wasn't? Has there ever been a time he didn't want to be? Thank you, John. Yes. In the garden, he says, Father, I don't want to do this. I so don't want to do this. I am in shock from the agony of not wanting to do this. Can you please find another way to do this? And he came back and asked 3 times. And God said, nope, 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 I'm sorry. So even though it cost him dearly, cost him his life, even though it was against his own will, did Jesus, I ask you again, ever not do the Father's will even when he didn't want to? He always did the Father's will. He was always submissive. But let's go back. Was he God? Was he equal? But was he different? Yet did he always submit? Okay, we're cooking so far. Did Jesus ever come to God the Father and say, you know, you've been pulling this whole God the Father junk for 10,000 years. Can we switch it up a little? Because I'm as smart as you are, and I'm kind of tired of this. You ever had 39 lashes, God? We're equal, right? Everybody's going to think you got the upper hand on me, yo. Let's just switch it up. Who says you ought to be the boss? What would that have cost? Complete disunity, complete lack of love. Never once did Jesus come threatening and say, we're supposed to be equal. How could you make me do what you want all the time? Never once did God the Father ever do anything but lift, glorify, praise, love, adore, put Jesus' name above anyone and everyone else, give him every crown, every access to everything, make him a number one guy, adore him, do everything for him. They were one, right? Do you or do you not see a beautiful love and trust and fellowship in the desire to be submissive that surpassed Jesus' ego? Jesus was God. And he gave up his ego at the door and said, man, I am so tight with my Father. Whatever it takes for us to be one, let's do it. Because us being one is more important than anything else. It's not about control. Who's smarter? Who can do more? Who can make better decisions? That's nothing. It's about, do I love you? Do you love me? Will we have unity and harmony all of our days? Because that trumps everything else. And until you decide one will be in control and one will not, and we will live for each other, you will never have complete unity. There will always be a struggle that someone knows more, can do more, and is better. But Jesus, who was equal in every way, wanted nothing but to do the Father's will. And the Father wanted nothing but to glorify the Son. And together they had perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Never a struggle. Never a fight. Never a gripe. Do you understand that the whole test of do you love me and do I love you is that do we submit? Submission is not weakness. Submission is the ultimate form of strength. Jesus Christ got all glory and all strength and all praise and all honor and all justice and all power put in his hand because he did one thing. He was humble enough to submit. He was strong enough to submit, to say, I love you more than I love me. I love you more than I love my will. I will show more strength than anybody else in the world by being humble in what I know is my love for you. Do you see how beautiful the picture of humility and humbleness is, of submission is? We can see that in God the Father. We can see that in Jesus Christ. And we can say, is it not the most beautiful picture in the world that Jesus Christ prayed in tears and sweat blood and said, I don't want to do this, but my Father, I love you so much. Anything you ask me to do, I will do. Oh my gosh, isn't Jesus worthy? Isn't that beautiful? You want me to do that? I ain't that low. God just did it. And you said it was beautiful. But you're too good. Because the world says you're too good. That's the only reason you think you're too good. And everything that I just said to you, every piece of logic, every fiber of your being has to say, yep, that makes sense. Unless someone's willing to submit and love someone beyond themselves, there will never really be total peace and harmony and unity. God created us to fellowship in the beautiful harmony and unity and peace and glory that He has with His Son and with the Holy Spirit. And they showed the way with every ounce that they could. I will put Jesus in the worst case scenario and He will have to give up everything. Humility will have to be everything. He will have to give up His pride, His will, His treasures, His everything to submit, even though He is equal, even though He doesn't have to. And He did it to show you a picture of the beauty of the unity that He wants to see in us. That's why He made Adam first and then made Eve and said, submit. And then He said to Adam, just like God the Father adores His Son, you make her everything and you honor her and you glorify her and you lift her up and every decision that you make should be for her. But even when he acts dumb, ladies, God's plan. You're not honoring your husband only, you're honoring God. You're saying, I will have unity in my home. I will have joy and peace in my home. I will subject myself to His authority, the way Jesus, God, did to God the Father, so that we can have joy and peace and we can be one just like you had. Because me proving that I'm a little smarter doesn't mean anything, because He probably knows anyway. It'll mean even more to Him that I subjected myself to Him. It doesn't mean that I'm less than Him, God. It means that I want to be one with Him, God. It means that we need to follow a plan so that we don't fall apart and go to hell in a handbasket like the rest of the world, who does nothing but fight and hate each other because they have to prove that they're better. It means that my love affair with my spouse is more important than anything else. It is the beginning of real unity. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not love. Do you get that? Don't you tell me you're too good to do something that Jesus Christ did. Because if you are, you're living by pride. And if you're living by pride, you don't have Christ in your heart. If you can't hear everything that I just said and you can't see the structure that God put, He explained it. He didn't leave it for you to doubt and wonder about and get mad and fight and buck and go to the world. He said, as Jesus is to me, wives, be to your husbands. Look at the beauty that I've got with my son. I want you to have that. But you are too proud to have that. And some of you, you're too proud to have that because your husband is an idiot. And I understand that. And we will address that coming soon. But it does not give you an excuse. Because even though Jesus Christ had to go into shock and sweat blood because He didn't want to follow the Father, He loved the Father enough to bow and be submission to Him out of love, in equality. Submission doesn't mean anything if you're not equal. Me being equal and still submitting to you is my only show of love and unity. Do you get that? Submission means I didn't have to. Conquer means I was no good, right? But if I submit, that means we're equal and you can't take me, but I'll give myself to you. That's God's beauty. It shows an absence of pride. It shows respect. It shows love. It shows placing someone above yourself for the better good, even if they're wrong. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. It shows all the things that exemplify a Christian life given to God. Does it not? Humility, self-sacrifice, love before even being right, love before even being done wrong. Does that mean you stay in an abusive situation? Are you nuts? You get out and you tell them from another state, I love you, but I'll never move back in with you till you get some help. you don't like that, you move on. I'll stand by you from Texas. I'll be here for you, but you're not hurting me and my kids. I'll wait to see if you change. And if you don't like that, then you leave me. But I'm going to wait from here because you're not going to abuse me. I'm not telling you to stay in an abusive situation. That's nuts. Jesus wouldn't either. They found some records from a church in the second century. This is so cool. I wish I could quote it verbatim, but this is the paraphrase. It was elders telling the ladies of the church, if you have a husband who is being physically abusive to you, come and tell us so that some of the larger elders of the church can go and visit him. True story. Did we have that in our bylaws? No. Should we add it? I don't know. It shows when you're willing to submit all the things that Jesus lived out under the Father's authority and then turned to you and said, follow me. Do as I do. Did you hear me? So why do we as Christians see all the beauty in God Himself, Jesus Christ, when He shows this kind of love and submission and unity and sacrifice, and yet we think God's plan for men is outdated? Why? Because we listen to the world. Because we don't know. We don't know what we're hating. We don't understand the beauty and the wisdom of God. There's nothing the world has that can touch that. Nothing. And as the world pulls farther away than ever, we should be pulling even closer to God. We should not be happy staying two steps behind the rest of the world because you're nowhere near God. If you're two steps away from God, you're not with God. So if they're 14 steps away and you're 12 steps away, where are you? Lost? Are you living the joy that God would have for you if you were in His bubble? Nope. One step out, you've lost it. We should have enough strength in us to show the world a taste of what still works. But instead, we mimic the world two steps behind the world. We shadow them. And then when we go to hell in a handbasket and our life is misery and our life is divorce and our life is hate and our life is the same pride that they have, they look at us and say, what are you doing? What is this fake God you're following? Why should I ever want to be a Christian? Because we've got nothing that God was really, really trying to give us. And we should see the results around us of a world that didn't listen because it's falling apart. And ladies, every age here, moms, daughters, aunts, sisters, friends, you've got major influence on other Christians and you've got major influence on non-believers. If you're a Christian, I ask you to come to a hallelujah meeting with Jesus and tell him, I realize. And I reject this crazy world. And I'm no better than you. And I want the unity and the joy with my husband that you have with the Father. And I want to find real joy and I want to find real peace. And it'll start with your family. And it'll move into the culture that we're in if you do it. But some of us are so far gone, even though you see every truth that I've told you, and even though you proclaim Jesus Christ, you're going to walk right out of here and you're going to continue to shadow the world three steps behind. More power to you, but you've been told and you've been given the reason, and it's a good one. And if you reject it now, there's nothing else I can tell you. Nothing else the Holy Spirit can tell you because your heart's gotten hard. We're never going to have a happy life. We're never going to change our societies, and we're never going to glorify God until we understand the depth of this situation and how the humbleness that it's going to take for you to understand and be under the authority of your husband simply because you love and you want unity and God has a better plan. And men, don't you dare expect her to, even though she should, until you learn to love her like Christ, which is coming. It's not about how much better our lives can be, really. And it's not how much better society can be. And it's not even about being obedient to the word. Listen, it's about becoming the love and the unity that Christ and the Father have as a couple. So, I'm asking you to just, however crazy this sounded when it started, you know now, forget the world's plan and forget ridicule and forget your pride and pull a Yoda and unlearn what you think you've learned. And see the beauty of God's plan for what it was before it was warped on the inside by a bunch of idiot men and before it was attacked on the outside by a bunch of people that don't know Jesus and don't know his word and don't understand the first thing about the root cause of why he asked you to do it in the first place. Go back to the original reasons and the original command that you've heard today, and based on that, honor God by doing what he asks you to do. The plan starts with you. Live it. Teach it, moms, in sexuality. And what it takes to love and care for your family first, no matter what the world does. And in being the one to honor your husband through godly surrender. And stop apologizing. And stop moving every time the world moves. And it doesn't matter what the press says, and it doesn't matter what the mob says. It doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter if the whole world says right is wrong and wrong is right. You plant your tree next to the river of truth, and you say, I can't move. I'm planted. I'm on the rock. You move. What is it in your life after hearing this message that you need to come to grips with that God needs to change in you? Just do it. Let's close for prayer.